Go ahead and show that clip, please.
Something greater than ourselves. She went for it. Well, I could eat that whole thing. You know, great team. Shares the same heartbeat. That's what I believe.
Amen.
If there is one thing that has helped me as a coach, Louise, it's my ability to recognize winners. Or good people who can become winners, and that's what I see when I look at you, Tony. And I'm talking about winning in the larger sense. I'm talking about character. Now, you have a strong family, and that's a great advantage. And you're coached by a special coach.
Thank you, sir.
So are you coming?
Where?
Bama.
My coach. He played at Auburn.
Son, don't you want one of these?
Sure do.
Louise, you ain't gonna get one at Auburn. Feel sorry for those boys.
How many black players you got?
Well, we got Wilbur Jackson, and he's a stud. But I don't have white players and black players. Our football players, that's how I see it. But in answer to your question, not nearly enough.
So why do you see that changing?
Because it's time. Are you gonna help me?
Because it's time. Are you going to help me? The movie we watched last week was called Woodlawn, and it is based on a true story. These events actually happened in my home state of Alabama. Woodlawn is a high school in Birmingham. It's my wife and I, we met and married and lived most of our adult life there in Birmingham. We feel a great kinship to this movie, and some of our friends are actually in the movie. The gentleman who was the chaplain for the Woodlawn football team went to the same college that my wife and I went to, and I had a chance to meet him on several occasions. I'm a little bit nervous this evening. I don't know if you can tell, I'm kind of shaking, because just like in the movie Woodlawn, there's some very difficult truths that are brought out, some very difficult and real situations. Tonight I want to address some of those. And the reason I'm nervous is not because I'm afraid to share truth, but because I've been accused before of pointing fingers at some of you guys and stepping on toes and hurting feelings, and I don't want that. However truth impacts you, that's for you to deal with. But I want you to know that anything that's said from this pulpit tonight is not going to be because of a conversation, unless I specifically say it is. It's not because of a conversation that you and I've had or that I've overheard. There's no ill will in any way. So I want you to know this message is from God's word, and it's from my heart. As I prepared for this message tonight, my heart was extremely challenged. And the title of tonight's message is Building the Church by Tearing Down Walls. Brothers and sisters, it's time we tear down walls. I heard a story, Brother David told me a story. If you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Brother David told me a story a couple weeks ago about a time when somebody was out in the yard out here changing the church sign. And I believe that's how the story goes, that a bus pulled up, stopped out there, and started talking to the person changing the sign. And the gentleman said, "Are black people welcome at your church?" And the person's response was, "Of course. Of course black people are welcome at our church." Brothers and sisters, it's time that we build the church by tearing down walls. I want to ask you a question before I read this passage. If that bus driver came into our church, we told him that he would be welcome, but would he feel welcome? When I look around this room, even tonight, I see people of many races and nationalities, and they're sitting alone. Whether we want to admit it or not, there are walls that we've built, and it's time that they come down. When we when we come to Romans chapter 16, I believe this chapter has some very practical applications to you and I tonight. In Romans, Paul has been very explicit with his doctrinal truth that he's been explaining, but then when we get to chapter 16, it looks just like a list of names and a list of salutations, but in reality there is some very deep theological truth that's implied here. And tonight I want to pick up on several of those. And tonight we're going to talk about three ways that we can build the church. Eventually we're going to look at the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read the first 16 verses. And I want you to know it's okay to laugh at me, because there's several names in here that I have no idea how to pronounce. I Googled it and listened to how it's pronounced on Google. Didn't help me very much. So here we go. Romans 16. "I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea." That's one of those words. "That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper to many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Implius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the house of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Astrenitus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Would you pray with me? Lord God, I need your help tonight. God, I pray that you would invade this space. God, I know that you're here, and I pray that your presence would tear down walls. God, I pray that by the end of tonight, God, that we would see each other for who we are, and that we would love, and that we would serve for your purpose and not our own. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was 13, I believe, you guys have heard stories that my dad was in prison most of my life, but there were brief times when he was out of prison, and he would come, and my mom and my dad would they were divorced, but they would, they would live together. I don't know any better word for that. And one particular time when I was 13, they were together, and we were living with my dad. And one evening, after they had been drinking, mom and dad had been drinking for most of the night, they decided to go to a neighborhood. And for lack of a better word, we have areas, and I'm from North Alabama, from a city called Huntsville. And there are several areas in Huntsville that we call the projects. We have, every city has those, right? They have different definitions in each city, but this particular neighborhood was predominantly African American. But we have some relatives who live there, and even though mom and dad were drunk, they decided to drive 30 minutes to this particular project. And as we got out of the car, my brother and I, my dad, my mom was she was a little feisty lady. There was a gentleman sitting on the porch of one of these apartment buildings, and she made a comment. I don't think she intended it like he took it, but she made a comment that he did not like. We went into the apartment, and after a few hours, we decided to leave. We got outside, and that man was waiting. But not only he, but several friends, men and women. And a couple of guys jumped my mom, and they started beating her. And several other guys and ladies, they took a stick similar to this one, and they began to hit my dad and beat him and got him on the ground, and they were jabbing him with this stick. And my brother and I was 13, but I didn't know what to do. I ran in the house and ran back in the apartment, and we were just watching in horror as these men were punching my mom, and this group of people were just beating my dad. And my dad had been in prison. He knew how to handle himself, so eventually he was able to take the stick from their hands and fight his way back up on the ground. And when he had the stick and started swinging, everybody scattered. About this time, the police pulled up. All the people who had started the riot, this fight, they were gone. Only my mom and dad were there. My dad got arrested for starting the fight. As a young man, that incident actually began a chain of events that caused my mom and my brother and I to be homeless, and started a chain of events that would eventually lead to my brother and I living in foster care for a while. That particular event caused me to build walls in my heart, hatred, to be honest with you, toward African Americans, toward people of color. There was a slow hatred that was simmering. It would be many years before I would come to know Christ, and he would cause some events to happen in my life that those barriers would be broken down. One of those incidents was I was on a mission trip, local mission trip in our city with my youth group, and there was an African-American young man in our youth group, and we were going to this trailer, and we were cleaning it and repairing it, painting it, building a porch for this low-income family. And across the street in another trailer, there was a little girl in the yard. She saw my friend who, like I said, he was black. This little girl couldn't have been older than 5. But she began to hurl hateful words at him. "Get out of here. We don't want you here." She said words that break my heart to even think about saying. And I looked on, and God used that event to break barriers in my life. And my heart broke for him. Brothers and sisters, it's time that the walls come down. Truth number one that I want to point out from this passage, Romans 16, is that the church is built on unity. The church is built on unity. One thing that I've learned, and one thing that you can see implied in this scripture, is that unity is a choice. There's something happens, and we think that you know, we get saved, and we think that magically we're all going to get along together, right? That we're just gonna, it's gonna be like a Coke commercial, and you know, I like to live in a world and sing. You guys remember that? Some of you younger folks don't, but perfect harmony. It doesn't work that way. We're humans. We're sinful. We have to choose unity. When you look at Romans 16, it's not just a list of names or a list of greetings. These are men and women who have chosen to be united. Men and women serving together. When you read Romans 16, we see slaves and city leaders working side by side. In verse 23 of this passage, there's a gentleman mentioned by the name of Erastus. He was a very prestigious leader in the city. He was the treasurer, it says. Right after his name is mentioned a gentleman by the name of Quartus, a brother, it says. Erastus is this major city leader in Rome. Maybe it's not in Rome. I don't remember what city's in, but he's this major city leader, the treasurer of the city, mentioned right next to a slave. Quartus didn't even have a real name. He was just a slave, and this was a slave name. Quartus simply means the number four. But in Romans 16, we see men and women and slaves and city leaders serving together, choosing unity. We see Jewish Christians and Gentiles serving together. And if you know anything about the Jewish culture, they prided themselves on their prejudice toward others. But we see Jewish Christians and people who are named after pagan gods serving together, united in the body of Christ. Unity is a choice. It's time, brothers and sisters, that walls come down and that we choose. We choose unity. Another truth I'd like to point out is that unity is a celebration of diversity. Some of these, you know, whenever you do a series like this, a lot of these, there's pre-printed sermon transcripts that you can go by. And in this particular sermon transcript, when it's talking about unity in the body, they talk about how God doesn't see color and how Christians shouldn't either, and I think that's a lie. God created you like you are, black, white, Indian, Republican, Democrat, whatever. And unity is a celebration of our differences. God does not intend for there to be vanilla churches or chocolate churches or jalapeno churches. We are the body of Christ. And we should celebrate our differences. So many times in church, I've been a youth pastor for 13 years, been doing youth ministry in some form or fashion for over 13 years, and I've seen so many times in churches where there's division, not only because of color, but because of age. The young people, they want this, and the older part of the congregation, they want this. And there's always going to be that struggle, I know. But instead of us arguing about who's right or who, what kind of group we want to attract, we should work together as a united body of Christ and celebrate those differences. If you look at the brochure for South Park that's in our visitor bags, it describes South Park as a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church, because that's what we want people to know that we are here. We are a church that celebrates diversity. We may not do it well yet, but that's the goal. The church is built on unity. The church is built by relationships. Whenever you look through this passage, just a cursory look, you can see how Paul refers to these people. Over and over again, he calls them his fellow servants. No matter their race or their culture, they're his team. They're fellow servants. Some of them are in prison because of the gospel. Some of them have literally stuck their necks out for the apostle. We're a team. The church is built on relationships. We have to realize that we're a team. Over 9 times in this passage, in this chapter, that Paul refers to people as fellow workers, servants of the gospel. When you look around, I want you to see your team. You and I are on the same team. In that story that I told you about the young man who was being called all these horrible names, I think that's what broke me, is that I realized this guy's just like me. He's doing the same things that I'm doing. He's trying to live for the Lord, and he's being criticized simply because of the color of his skin. This guy's on my team. When you look around, realize that despite the color of a person's skin, their bank account, their nationality, we're on the same team. The church is built by relationships. We're on the same team. As Paul describes in this passage, I would think he would say, we are a family. Over and over again, you see Paul using terms of endearment for these people. His sister, his brother, my beloved. Over and over again, he's used the one lady he calls mother. Over and over again, he's using these terms of endearment. And we have to realize that we are part of the same family. If you are in Christ, regardless of your skin color, your nationality, your heritage, we're part of the same family. I wanted to show you some pictures. If you go to that first picture, you can't really see them all that well, but my wife and I, before we came here, we spent 4.5 years in a ministry with teenage girls, similar to our Baptist children's home. We spent 4.5 years serving with girls, and then we spent 3.5 years serving with teenage boys. And this is one of our groups of boys. We were dressed up for a banquet. This is my family. Inner city kids, mixed race kids, homosexual kid. Thieves and drug addicts. We loved every one of them. Go to the next slide. One of the young men you see graduating, and Laura and I are there. And that's Emma when she was little with a young man named Joe. They loved Joe. The other young man with the glasses, he didn't wear glasses. He just thought it was funny. His name was Stefan. We called him Stefan, F-U-N. Noah, when he was little, loved Stefan because they would turn on music and they would start dancing. And, you know, Noah has my rhythm. So Stefan's dancing all nice and everything. And Noah just, you know. But they're having fun and they love these guys. And never entered into their mind that they were a different color. Go to the next slide. You can see Isaac having fun with a young man named Osilla. And the next picture there is Osilla dressed as mustard for Halloween. He's holding Lily. If you go to the next slide, it's a picture of my wife being crazy with a picture of a young lady aptly named Tryphena, just like in the biblical text we were talking about. I never heard that name before until she came into our home, and she She told me that name is in the Bible. Tryphena is in the Bible. I said, no, it's not. I've been to Bible college. And her words were, you ain't no man of God. So she opened up to Romans 16 and she showed me. Tryphena loved life. You see that smile? I was proud to call her my daughter. If you go to the next slide. Tryphena lived with us for several years, and Tryphena wasn't perfect by any means. She had three beautiful children, a son and two daughters. The baby there, her name is Trinity. She had some medical issues when she was first born, and this picture is actually taken in the hospital. You can see she still got the, if you were close enough, you could see she still has the little nasal things, the oxygen, whatever that technical term is. A few months later, she would get out of the hospital. And not long after this picture is taken, July 15th, Tryphena was on her way to take Trinity to the doctor for a checkup. She stopped to visit Trinity's father. Her father apparently was not a very good man, and he was living in a hotel room. But he had been paying child support, so she was obligated to let Dad see Trinity. And she stopped. Nobody's sure what happened during that visit, but a fight broke out, and the father was mentally unstable, and he killed Trinity. And Tryphena lost her life trying to defend her daughter. When the newspaper printed the story, the original story was a black lady was stabbed in a hotel room and her baby was killed too. And when they post these stories online, you know, you have this option to comment on them. And I was reading that. It didn't mention her name. It didn't mention Tryphena's name. And it's been edited since then. But in that original story, and it just said this black lady was killed in a hotel room, and people were commenting, that's what she gets. I mean, she's black. What do you expect? And I was filled with rage because she was more than a black lady. She was my family. There's two different kinds of racism. I heard one of my Christian brothers say there's the redneck racism, you know, where you're overtly anti people of color, and then there's the white collar kind of racism where you say, I've got some black friends. But when you see stories like this in the news, what do you think? Just another black person dead. And it doesn't, we pass by it because we see it so often. Which kind of, I feel pretty strongly there's not those redneck racists in here, but the reason that I was struggling with this sermon is because sometimes I fit into that white collar racist. I'm guilty of being insensitive. Not long after I came to church here, Miss Etheleen Smart, she pulled me aside and she said, why don't you greet me like you do everybody else? She said, I'm the same as them. And at first my feathers were ruffled, and like I didn't realize I was doing that, but I went home and I prayed about it, and she was absolutely right. I've since apologized and asked her forgiveness. The Lord is still tearing walls down in my life. Would you allow Him to tear walls down in yours? You see, the Black Lives Matter movement has some merit and some value, because we need to be sensitized once again to the fact that these are not just, these are not just names and numbers. This is somebody's daughter. This is somebody's mother. Now, they may be going about it the wrong way, but brothers and sisters, we need to know that black lives matter and white lives matter and Indian lives matter. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. These kinds of relationships that my wife and I built, these kinds of relationships that Romans 16 describes are only possible when Jesus Christ is at the center. Over and over and over again, you see in this passage that Paul says, greet this person who is in Christ, who is in Christ Jesus, who is in the Lord. Sorry, can you guys see? Christ-saturated relationships will bring down walls. Brothers and sisters, it's time. Will you help me? One final point I want to make based on Romans 16 is that the church is built for a purpose. Unity has a purpose. If you read on down, verse 27 points out that to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The purpose of the church, no matter your color or heritage, where you were born, the purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Over and over again, the scriptures say that Jesus said that they will know you by your love for one another. And in John 17, when Jesus was praying for his disciples, he prayed that they would be one as the Father and the Son are one. And he said this oneness will cause the world to know that you have sent me. As South Park Baptist Church, do we communicate that to a lost and dying world that we are one? As the Kuntz family, does my family show that we are one in Christ for the glory of God? Brothers and sisters, it's time for walls to come down. Will you help me? One final thing I want to point out. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, they describe a scene in heaven where before the throne of God there is a people of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, praising God together. Brothers and sisters, the walls are going to come down whether we like it or not. Those people that we have animosity toward, those people that we don't even realize that we ignore sometimes, they're going to be standing next to us in heaven praising our God. The walls are going to come down. How much more glorious will it be if those walls come down? Now. It's time. Will you help me? As the musicians come tonight, there's an invitation, and I want to ask Brother David if he would come stand at the front. Have you come to a place in your life where you're ready to let go of those walls? If you're not, I want to invite you to come and pray. Ask God to begin to knock those walls down. Maybe we've been talking and you have no idea what being in Christ means and you want to know more. Brother David's going to be down here. I'll be down here and I'd love to pray with you and share more with you about that. It's time for the walls to come down, church. As you stand, will you help me?
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Savior, I surrender.